Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, may your name be lifted up among us this morning. May your word speak to us as we see the great tragedy of sin in the Tower of Babel and the ripples of self-glorification that continue to this day. May we turn and praise you instead as the one truly worthy of all glory as we begin this new year. And I ask that you would help me to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage this morning may seem like one of those Bible stories that people think of as a Sunday school fairy tale. You know, the ones typically that have animals in them: Noah and the ark, Jonah and the fish, Daniel and the lions. At first glance, the Tower of Babel seems like a standalone event that serves to explain why people have different languages. I remember from my own Sunday school days that the Tower of Babel was portrayed as a funny kind of a story where God's not happy with these people building this tower. So at one point, someone starts speaking in Chinese and asks for a hammer. And then another one responds in German saying, "Wait, what did you say?" And they all just get so confused that they decide to go their separate ways. Well, the Tower of Babel is not a funny story. It's a devastating story of sin, where people in collective pride reach towards the sky for their own glorification. This all takes place just after the flood, in which God nearly wiped out all life on earth because of sin. Just when it seemed that humans had a fresh start, human rebellion against God continues to plague the earth. The Tower of Babel is a tragedy that should make us long for the salvation of Christ. Far from being an isolated event, the themes from this story echo all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. It's not a Sunday school fairy tale. God's purposes are evident in this story, and it's a really important story for the history of salvation, and it reaches into the depths of the sin nature in our own hearts. To see why this story is so important, let's take a look earlier in Genesis at the history of the world up until this point. In Genesis 1, the Bible starts by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God made everything we see, and on the sixth day he made people. Adam and Eve were created in God's image and instructed to do several things. In Genesis 1, 27 to 28, we see this description. "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" God is giving people instructions, but notice the words, "God blessed them." This is not just a command, it's a blessing. God loves us deeply and he made us. And so when we follow God's commands, it's good for us. And he instructs Adam and Eve to start filling the earth. Why? Well, Adam and Eve are image bearers of God. When people were told to fill the earth and develop it and rule over all living things, we were supposed to bring God's image and God's exemplary rule to the furthest reaches of the world that God had created. We were to extend out to all creation a reflection of the God whose image we carry. At one point, I had the opportunity to take a canoe trip in the Amazon rainforest. I went with five missionaries and friends deep, deep into the jungle, with three dugout canoes for a 10-day journey downriver. We were all really excited to be so remote in truly virgin rainforest, and we went days without seeing any other people at all. At one point, we approached an Amerindian village, and we saw a few people and were almost disappointed that we had broken our streak of 3 days or so without seeing any people. But one of the missionaries pointed out to us that even though the virgin rainforest was very beautiful, God's greatest creation is people, image bearers of God. And those Amerindians were bringing the glory of God's image into the rainforest. Wherever we go, we bring God's image with us and represent him in creation, albeit imperfectly because of our sin. So God told Adam and Eve to fill the earth with image bearers so that God's glory might extend across creation. But then, unfortunately, as we know, everything went wrong. Adam and Eve disobeyed God by trying to take his place in determining what was right and wrong when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were banished from the garden. But even as they were punished by God for their sin, in Genesis 3:16, God promised that one of Eve's offspring would crush the head of the serpent Satan that tempted them to sin. This was a promise by God that one day a savior would come to undo the curse caused by this sin. In Genesis chapter 4, sin continues to multiply. Cain commits the first murder, killing his brother Abel, and then God tells him that he will be a fugitive and a wanderer in Genesis 4:12. But instead of wandering and trusting in God's protection, we see in 4:17, Cain decides to build a city instead, a permanent settlement. There's also hope about the one that God promised would crush the serpent's head. When Seth is born, Eve says, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." That's per chapter 4, verse 25. Eve is looking for the appointed offspring that God promised would crush the serpent's head. But alas, Seth is not the promised one, and he dies. When Noah was born later, his father said, "Out of the ground the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and the painful toil of our hands." In chapter 5, 29. Noah's name means relief or rest. Throughout Genesis, you see echoes of hope that maybe the next child or the next one will be the one that God has promised and will undo the power of sin. But as Genesis continues to go on in chapters 4 and 5, everyone dies, the power of sin persists, and sin and wickedness grow in the earth. Sin grows until the corruption on the earth becomes so bad that the Lord decides to destroy the entire world in a flood, preserving only Noah, his family, and the animals that escape in the ark. Noah is a godly man, and when all the uglinesses of sin has been destroyed by the flood, we have hope again in what seems like a new creation. After the flood, God, in very similar words to what he spoke to Adam and Eve, says to Noah in chapter 9, verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands.'" Everything went wrong with Adam and Eve, but with Noah, people could start again. But it becomes very clear very soon that sin has not been defeated. Noah is a godly man, but he's not the promised one. And he gets drunk, and then Ham, his son, dishonors his father. Noah is not the one that ultimately gives his rest, as his name seems to indicate. Eve's offspring that will crush the serpent's head has not yet arrived. This brings us up to our passage today. At the Tower of Babel, we see yet more sin. God had blessed Noah, as he had Adam and Eve, telling them to fill the earth. The message was clear: fill the earth with image bearers of God. Instead, at Babel, we see people gathering together out of rebellion in chapter 11. Let's read together. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Instead of dispersing and trusting what God had promised about their safety, the people build a city to keep themselves secure and to avoid being spread out, just as Cain did. They go directly against the blessing to fill the earth that God gave Noah after the flood. They also want to build a tower to make a name for themselves. This tower, in their minds, will stretch up to heaven. It was going to be really impressive. Many believe that the Tower of Babel may have looked something like the Ziggurat of Ur in Iraq in this picture here. It was basically a large structure with a giant stairway going up towards the top. In its day, it probably was really impressive. But look what the passage says in verse 5. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that people were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them.'" Moses writes these verses drenched in irony. The Lord came down. The people of Babel wanted to build a tower up to the heavens. But to God, the Tower of Babel was not impressive. Let's just give an example of the scale here. And here is what the Ziggurat of Ur looks like next to the Burj Khalifa in Dubai in this slide. Here are both structures from space now. Do you see those two towers on the map there? I can't quite make them out. The Tower of Babel was supposed to be the pinnacle of united human achievement. And ultimately, it was puny. And Moses is humorously seeming to indicate that rather than reaching up to heaven, God couldn't even see it. He had to come down to take a look. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The one enthroned in heaven laughs." The puny, microscopic Tower of Babel was no threat to the Lord, but God decides to act. God does not act because he's worried about himself and his plans. God sees the sin and the rejection of his blessing by everyone gathered together, and in grace, God confuses their speech so that the world would not continue sin on a global corporate scale. God scatters the people so that all humankind would not be united in sin to their own destruction. He also acts so that his blessing to Adam and Eve and later his blessing to Noah could be fulfilled for our good, so that humans, sinning humans, would extend God's glory over the earth by being image bearers of God. At this point, I think we can draw a few helpful conclusions. First, humans, having a sin nature inherited from Adam, naturally seek to put ourselves in God's place. God deserves all of our glory. But instead of giving glory, our normal course of action is to seek glory for ourselves. Just like with Adam, the people at Babel and people today ignore God and try to live separately from him, building up our own glory and rejecting God's rule. At Babel, the people do this corporately, together, as a culture united in raising human prestige right to the top. To reach up to heaven and to be at the level of God. That's what people aspired to then, and that's what the culture around us aspires to now. Where do people want to work in Hong Kong? We want to work at the top of the IFC or the corner office of a skyscraper. We want to make it up the ladder right to the top. That's not to say that Christians who are in higher places have sinned, But the striving after personal glory, rather than seeking God's glory, is extremely pervasive in our culture, just as it was for the culture at Babel. Secondly, humans naturally seek our own security, and we fail to trust God, and we fail to trust that God is good. God promised Cain that he would protect him while he wandered the earth, and he told Noah that he would protect his descendants after the flood. Still, the people of Babel wanted the security of a city, just like Cain, relying on themselves for their own safety. We strive after our own glory rather than God's, and we try to build up our own security rather than trust in God. Lastly, we can be sure that God's plans are never at risk because of human sin. In fact, even grievous sin only serves to demonstrate God's goodness and extend God's glory. It was an easy thing to do for God to disrupt people's languages when he saw the corporate sin in Babel in the post-flood world. Forced dispersion may have disrupted the plans of the people of Babel, but for God, the separation of people from each other would result in God being glorified by a diversity of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. In the end, people groups who would otherwise fight wars amongst themselves, who had fought wars amongst themselves, will unite in worship of God. This should be encouraging for us, but it also should be an important lesson as well. God's will always be accomplished. So we should always ask ourselves whether we are aligned with God's plans. Plans that oppose what God desires in extending his glory throughout the nations may look pretty promising for a while, but they won't ultimately last. When we obey God and seek his glory, we are blessed, and this results in joy as we see God's plans taking place and accomplished, and we're invited to be a part of that. I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon that the story of Babel extends throughout the Bible. God showed grace to humankind by confusing people's languages so that corporate sin would not grow quickly as the people were united in rebellion. But the Tower of Babel was just the beginning of this rebellion against God. The Hebrew word for Babel is translated in nearly all 200 places in the Old Testament as Babylon. And Babylon in the Bible is symbolic of godless human ambition. God called Abraham's family out of his native land, and the nation of Israel was called to be separate from the nations around them. According to God's covenant with Israel, if they didn't follow the Lord and instead followed the gods of the other people groups around them, their punishment would be exile from the promised land. And this actually happened, and the exile of Israel took place in Babylon. Babylon was a real place, but it was also symbolic, indicating that Israel was no different than the godless people around them, seeking their own glory and trusting in their own security. In Revelation, we also see a city called Babylon the Great, symbolized as a prostitute full of wealth. In Revelation 17, 4-6, Babylon is arrayed with purple and scarlet and adorned with jewels and pearls, and she's drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The city in Babylon probably indicates humanity as a whole, apart from believers. We don't know exactly what the world will be like at the time of Revelation, but by referring to humankind broadly as Babylon, it probably means that just like the people of Babel, the entire world culture will have some degree of unity in self-glorifying sin and wage war against Christians. Babel, the symbol of human achievement, stretches from Genesis 11 to Revelation 17. While the story of the Tower of Babel took place a long time ago, the problem of human rebellion against God and its consequences will remain until the end of the world. But Babylon does not prevail. Babylon is destroyed in Revelation, and the undoing of Babylon starts with the birth of the one that crushes Satan's head, promised in Genesis 3, which people had been looking forward to since sin entered the world. The kingdom of God established by Jesus is the antithesis or the opposite of Babel in several key ways. First, Jesus is the true stairway to heaven. Second, while Babel and its echoes in our culture seek to consolidate power and human glory, Jesus reflects God's blessing to Adam and Eve and calls Christians to go out into the world and to bring the good news of God to all people. Third, when Babel was a separation of people into different nations, often hostile to each other, the church unites people groups in praise of God and love for one another. First, the stairway to heaven. The people of Babel want to build a tower with its top in the heavens, and if archaeologists are correct about the tower looking like a ziggurat, it was basically a big stairway. When Jesus calls Nathanael in John 1:51, he says, "Very truly I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is basically saying that he is the bridge between God and man, the only way by which humans can dwell with God. The people of Babel sought to reach for divine status by building a tower for their own glory. But all of this ambition will never fulfill our thirst for glory. The people of Babel tried to reach heaven, and they didn't even come close. Jesus is the true link between us and God, and he came down to us. We were made for glory, but to seek God's glory, not our own. The only way to have fellowship with God and worship him as we were made to do is through Christ. God's glory and our participation in that as his children are the only things that will satisfy this thirst. Secondly, the people of Babel rebelled against God's blessing to go fill the earth with image bearers. But Jesus calls his followers to go out into the world to share the gospel, extending God's glory throughout the earth. In Acts 1:8, Jesus was with his disciples after the resurrection, and he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Just as God blessed Adam and Eve and later Noah, telling them to be fruitful and multiply, filling the earth, Jesus gives Christians the commission to go to the ends of the earth as well with the good news of Christ as ambassadors. Adam and Eve were to fill the earth with image bearers, and the people rejected this blessing at Babel. But Christians are to be the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, in 2 Corinthians 2:15. Thirdly, the Tower of Babel resulted in a separation of languages as the peoples dispersed by the grace of God into different cultures and nations. This was an act of grace, as we've already seen, but this separation also resulted in divisions and wars and genocide as different people groups struggled against each other. This was undone as well when Jesus established the church. At Acts 2, at Pentecost, when people of many nations gathered in Jerusalem, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in other languages. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, as the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard his own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." The Holy Spirit allowed people of many languages to hear the disciples preach the gospel, and about 3,000 people became Christians. At the Tower of Babel, people were separated by different languages. And at Pentecost, people of many languages could all hear the gospel in their own tongues. Before Christ, the Israelites were separated from the rest of the world as God's special people. By establishing the church, Paul writes in Ephesians 2:14, Christ is our peace, who has made Jews and Gentiles one and destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. This is a mystery that was hidden for ages and ages, as Paul writes in Colossians 1:26, that Gentiles were welcome to be part of God's people because of Jesus. Jesus calls his followers to love one another, and because of the gospel, Christians are united together. Ambassador is one small slice of what God is doing throughout the world. We come from so many places. We're just a small part of what God is doing as Babel is undone through the global church. In Revelation, remember, the city of Babylon is still around, but there's also another city as well, the New Jerusalem, and Babylon is destroyed. In Revelation 7, John writes, After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. At Babel, the people of the earth were united in a single pursuit of glory as they strove to make a name for themselves. In their corporate sin, they were dispersed into many nations. But at the end of time, the kingdom of God will unite all believers from every nation and language in proclaiming the glory of the Lamb, and Babel will be undone. Isn't it amazing that the Bible has stories written by Moses back in Genesis that echo all the way through to Revelation? God truly has a plan, and he's working it out through history. And the Holy Spirit has so clearly inspired the Word of God from start to finish. Romans 11:33-34 says, Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom, riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? As we think about our passage this morning, let's consider our plans for the year ahead and think about whose glory we're striving for in this new year. Are we seeking to build a tower for our own glory? Christians are supposed to be distinct from the world around us. That doesn't mean that we avoid work promotions or that we don't try to get our kids into good schools, but it should mean that our priorities in life are not simply to reach the top of the ladder. Let's ask ourselves why we seek the things that we seek. Are we striving to get just a bit higher, just a little more secure, to have a little bit more recognition? Or are we living that God's glory might extend throughout the earth? For some of us, this may actually mean that we should consider going into ministry here in Hong Kong or in global missions. Hong Kong is a really strategic place in East Asia, and many of us have the skills that would be really useful in serving the Lord in other places around us. But it's also important to realize our tendency for our works to quote unquote make a difference for the kingdom of God. And the story that we're living in is God's story, and he's center stage. He's inviting us to be a part of his story. Often our motivation to live life for God is actually to validate our sense of purpose, which is another way to potentially bring ourselves glory. We can rest in the fact that God will build his kingdom, and as we grow in our desire to see his name lifted up, we'll bring glory to him simply by seeking to know him and sharing him with others. By living in the city, regardless of whether we are in secular work, full-time ministry, studying, or at home, we are ambassadors of Christ. Not only do we carry the image of God simply by being human, we are representatives of our Lord Jesus in the places where we are. We should seek to share the gospel, whether that would be in global missions or simply with those around us. As we live with God's priorities, we bring the aroma of Christ to those around us. So let us remind ourselves of that in this new year as we seek to bring glory to our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your wisdom and your grace. You are the one that deserves all our glory, and we ask that you would help us to gaze at your glory and worship you with all that we are in the coming year. Help us to live differently from the world around us, which seeks to glorify themselves in human achievement, and help us to seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen.